your word. We're so grateful to it, Lord, thankful for it. We wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do without your word and your holy Bible, Lord, and thank you for it. Help us to show our thankfulness by studying it like we should. And Lord, I just thank you for this time together, for these wonderful people, and the honor you've given me to be the pastor here. And I just ask you to bless us and tonight as we do some things a little differently and hopefully learn some good stuff. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in the back, you may want to come on up. Toward the end, we're going to watch a little video, about an 8-minute video that'll illustrate something in the lesson. So, if you can see well enough, it's fine. But, I'm just telling you. So, all right, you can move up then. It's no big deal. We know that Jerusalem and Jeremiah is warning people. We saw that this morning about the destruction coming on the country, and we know that Jerusalem is going to be attacked and it's going to be destroyed by people from the north. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. There is a section here in chapter 6 of Jeremiah that we want to read over. And this is talking about that destruction. It's a whole little section. Actually, believe it or not, from, let's see, all the way from chapter 4:13 to the end of chapter 6 is like a song. It's like a poem, or it's Hebrew poetry. And it is, and as we're going to see, it is. They're on the back there, John Lou, on that back podium. That's all right. That's all right. Those are the ones from this morning. So I'm sorry. I should have gotten you one. So it's kind of a poem thing, and all the way to the end, we're going to continue reading. It's actually one long song or ode, or not ode, poem. But it's quite a bit to read all at once, so we're just taking it in parts. Chapter 6, verse 1. I do want to read all of it. I'm sorry. I just believe in reading the entirety of Scripture, and I don't apologize for that. So just settle in. It says, "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa, and raise a signal flag over Beth Hakkerem. For evil looks down from the north, and a great destruction. The comely and dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her, and they will pitch their tents round her, and they will pasture each in his place. Prepare for war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it, but I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the streets and on the gathering of the young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. And their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses arrayed as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us, pain as a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field and do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes and mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter. For suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going out about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They all of them are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. My goodness. First, it starts off in verses 3, 4, and 5 talking about shepherds and flocks. Now, normally, if you think about a shepherd and a little flock of sheep and everything, you would think, oh, how sweet. You know, just a nice little flock of sheep and a shepherd. But if you look at this, it's a little different picture. It says, shepherds and their flocks will come near, and they will pitch their tents around her and pasture each in his place and prepare for war against her. So you got these shepherds and their sheep coming to do war against Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it probably wouldn't intimidate me too much as a big flock of sheep showed up at my house and was planning on going to war against me. But you know, It's not the sheep that they need to be afraid of. It's the Lord Almighty. The Lord God Almighty, man, he is upset with them, as we just read. I mean, have you ever heard such accusations? And it's scary. And normally, shepherds and flock would be pastoral or rural and peaceful. But here, these animals and these calm men represent military forces from the north. And then in verse 10, it mentions a thing called an uncircumcised ear. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? You know, if you look at it, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot hear. Well, in King James, it says uncircumcised ear. And what that is, that's a mocking description of a Jewish person, the circumcised person, the Jewish person, who is unwilling to hear. They just do not want to hear. And I have preached to people that were that way. They, you know, you preach the truth, you preach the truth, you preach the truth. Kyle, you guys talk to the teenagers a lot, and sometimes you talk and you feel like, gosh, they're just not listening. And you know, that's the truth. Sometimes people just do not want to hear. When I taught school, they never wanted to hear about British literature. I don't know why. I like British literature, but they didn't like it most of the time. And so, you know, they turned an uncircumcised ear to it, you know. And that was kind of a way I told them that one time. And then they went to Bible and learned what circumcision was and got offended. But you know, and it talks about these guys. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be healed. They don't want anything. It talks about in verse 14 and 15, if you'll notice that, it talks about them being slightly healed. Did you hear that? They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, slightly. They are slightly healed. If you are slightly healed, you're not healed at all. It's kind of like being slightly pregnant. You know, you're not slightly pregnant. You know, if you're pregnant, you're pregnant. And if you are ill and if you are hurt and you are wounded and you get slightly fixed up, that's not enough. You can die from that. And you know, folks, that's what we want in our nation. Oh, we're willing to just be, you know, slightly pay lip service to the Word of God or to the church or to Jesus or whatever, but we don't want to go 100% for God. We're just going to slightly go with Him. You know, it's kind of like, I used to use this when I was a youth director. You know, it's kind of like people, or teenagers especially, they kind of consider Jesus like a new shirt. You know, they want to get the shirt. They want it to be the right color, right? They want it to fit into their style the way they want it to, him to fit in. You know, they want it to be, and if it's not the right style, they're not going to wear it. You know how teenagers are. They're not going to wear it unless it's the right style. If it's not the right color, if, you know, and everything. And people are like that with Jesus. And folks, listen to me. He's never been in style. You can't expect him to be in style. He is not going to be in style like the world is. You know, the world wants him to be. The world is taken up with Jesus, and they, as long as he fits into their pattern, they're willing to put up with him. But when you get down to it and you find out about the real Jesus, the world doesn't want anything to do with him. And to be honest with you, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, don't want a lot to do with him. You know, and it keeps talking about, they keep saying, these fake prophets keep saying, oh, there's going to be peace. We've got peace. We got peace. You know, you hear about all these people making peace over in Israel. There ain't going to be any peace in Israel. You can sign all the treaties you want to. There's not going to be any peace in Israel until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem. There's not going to be. Now, there may be a period of so-called kind of peace, but it isn't going to be peace. The announcement of peace means nothing, folks, if there is no peace. You can say, oh, you can watch the news and they say, oh, we've won the war. Everybody's coming home. But if everybody doesn't come home and people are still being killed and shot and killed and blown up, that's not the truth. And we need to understand that. Ezekiel, the other big prophet during this time, and Ezekiel kind of puts it a little bit better. We're going to read some of him too. But in Ezekiel 13:10, it says, they have deceived my people by saying that everything is all right, but it's not all right. When someone builds a flimsy wall, the prophets cover it up with paint. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you got this old wall made out of wallpaper or something, and the prophets come along there and they just paint over it where it looks like a real wall. And you know what I'm talking about. You ever, you know, when I was in college, I would help out sometimes with the scenery of the plays they did. We did a lot of plays, and you know, a lot of those sceneries were just paper, you know. And boy, one day I was so... I was up there helping, and I was on a ladder, and I fell through the wall, you know, the scenery, and they kind of got put out with me, John Luke, because, I mean, it just just ruined the whole wall. I said, oh, I thought it was real, you know, but anyway, I didn't think it was real. I was just trying to, but look, if a nation or a person is not ashamed when they sin, they are going, that's an indicator that judgment is coming. What about your kids? What about your kids? If your kids, you nail them for doing something, you catch them red-handed doing something, and they don't act ashamed, what does that mean? Doom is coming. You know, it's going to be worse. It's different. You know, if you catch them and they are just broken and heartbroken, and they know you can just tell that they're heartbroken, well, that's different. You're probably still going to punish them, but you're not going to punish them like you would if they just bow up and say, I didn't do anything wrong, and just make out like it wasn't, you know. And that's what these people are doing. And what about our nation? Do we have a healthy sense of shame for our sin? Oh, we're very healthy with our sense of shame, aren't we? Yeah. And what about the churches? So many churches, and I'm not just talking about other denominations. I'm talking about Baptists, you know. What about us? How ashamed of our sin are we? You know, the answer to this question is an indicator, I believe, of how close to the judgment of God we are as a nation. If we're not ashamed of our sin, you know, that's an indication that, you know, our Heavenly Father's getting ready to lay one on us. And then it talks in verse 17 about watchmen. I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we're not going to listen. Now, prophets were the watchmen. That was their job. They stood on the city walls, and God gave them a message for the people, and they shouted that message out to the people. Now, we don't have prophets so much anymore because we have the Word of God. That's what we go by. That's what we get. Now, that does not mean that God may not give someone a message, you know, or something, but prophets were Old Testament figures, and New Testament too, before we got the canon, the Word of God set up. But they stood there, and they could see these watchmen, an enemy army approaching. and they would shout a warning. Look over, let's just kind of look, keep your finger there in Jeremiah here, but go over to Ezekiel. Let's look at a couple of places in Ezekiel. That's the next one over. And I just moved my bookmark, so I had it bookmarked. But it's in, look at it first, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Okay? So Ezekiel, the prophet, was appointed as a watchman. Flip over to chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Let's see, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming on the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. And he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have been delivered. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and take a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. And what that is talking about is a prophet. Or in our sense, a preacher. If a preacher knows the Word of God and he knows what it's teaching, and that preacher preaches the Word of God and people don't listen to him, and because they don't listen, they go to hell, that's on them. Right? Does that make sense? But if a preacher doesn't preach the Word of God, doesn't preach the gospel, and people go to hell, whose fault is that? That's on the preacher. And I want to tell you, my dear people, it's not just in the New Testament, the preachers. It's every one of us. If we're not telling people about Jesus and we missed our assignment and that person goes to hell, it's on you if you missed your assignment. So that's something to consider. The same principle applies here, you know. But the people in Jeremiah's time, they didn't want to pay attention to the warnings any more than modern Christians heed the warnings clearly given in the Word of God and proclaimed by Christians today. It was a willful rejection. If you go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 19, it says here... I'm on the wrong chapter here. Hang on. Verse 19, I was on 17. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. They rejected the preachers. They rejected the Word of God. They rejected it all. It was willful. And so far, we have seen God trying again and again and again to urge faithfulness. But he is only met with willing rejection. And God had repeatedly in these people's lives done great wonders. He delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them, you know, let David defeat the giants. You know, Goliath, they had given a military victory after military victory. He had delivered them without them fighting, where he fought for them. He had done time after time after time, done great wonders. And the people knew their responsibility to God, but they refused to do it. It sounds like a lot of modern Christians, and myself too, many times. And then we go to verse 27. It's an interesting thing here. He talks about an assayer. Does anybody know what an assayer is? This is God speaking directly to Jeremiah. He's using Jeremiah as an assayer. An assayer is someone, let's say you go out here and you find gold on your property, Linda. So you take that gold over to an assayer, and the assayer, through scientific methods and things, will look at that gold and tell you how much it's worth. It will tell you, because you know, you find gold, it's got to be, you know, smelted down and everything, and some, not all of what you find is going to be gold, you know. And if you look at what he's talking about, he said, I've made you, and talking to Jeremiah, an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. You know. So an assayer is someone who tests metal to determine its purity. We got a little video. This is an interesting video. I was just kind of looking at something to show how God works, and this illustration, how it works, because I didn't know a lot about it. So I wanted to find a way that a video that showed smelting and how it works and everything. It's a short little thing, but this is showing how we can all find some silver. Okay, go ahead, Dennis.
Hey guys, my name is Jason with Mount Baker Mining and Metals, and today we're going to be doing a little experiment here with some of the silverware. And this stuff has a sterling silver handle on it, and then the utensil part is actually stainless. And so you can see from, you know, some of these handles that have been knocked off, this is the silver part. And we're gonna knock all the handles off the silverware and try and melt them down in our furnace and get a sterling silver block out of it. All right, so I'm gonna try and knock the sterling silver part of this knife off.
This is what God does to us here.
I'm just gonna take it on my table here.
It's hard, isn't it, when he starts hitting us.
The sterling silver split up there pretty easy. And it's full of a bunch of putty junk. So I'll have to mix a little bit of flux in there, but you can see there's the silver part here, and here's the stainless steel part of the knife that we can just take to the scrapyard. We're really interested in this for the value.
That's quick, isn't it? Look at that.
All right, so here's the silver handles from our silverware, and here's all the stainless steel junk that we don't want. Okay, here's our crucible. I ended up bashing up the handles a little bit so they'd all fit in there, and we got 12 handles total. So I'm gonna take my crucible, put them in our KO wool furnace here. This is just a couple wraps of KO wool on top of some fire brick. So I'll take the crucible here, put it right in there. There's a lid behind it. And we'll put a propane burner right through there, and we'll get it up to temperature, get it all molten. I'm gonna put probably about 100 to 150 grams of borax in there just to help absorb any oxides, and whatever that putty stuff was, if there's any of that left over, I'll try and get that all into the slag so we end up with a real nice silver button at the bottom. So here's our little furnace setup. There's a propane bottle there. Regulator that feeds this little burner. Just a single burner on this one. There's looking down the top, little vent hole. You can see silverware in there with the borax. And really, that's it. That's all there is to it. It's sitting on some fire brick. Very cheap to make, very easy, works very well. Okay, it's been about 9 or 10 minutes now, and the silver is almost completely submerged under the the borax there. The borax is starting to melt, and it's formed a little puddle on top. So we're going to let this heat up and get ready to pour here, probably another 5 or 10 minutes. So the whole process is going to only take about 15 minutes to melt this stuff down. It's really going pretty fast. Here's the cone mold we're using. It's something I built just out of steel. Just comes down to a point. All the dense material will go to the bottom into the point there, and then all the slag will float on top, and you'll have a good separation between the metal and the slag.
Slag's worthless. You won't get rid of that. That's what God gets rid of in our lives that they don't need.
Okay, so here's our slag.
Looks pretty, doesn't it?
Stuff on top from our silver pour. We're gonna knock it over into this bin. And right there is our silver button.
See all the junk at the bottom?
Still pretty hot. That nice flat top. A little bit of slag I gotta chip off there, but no big deal. Here's the slag, nice and glassy. All right, there's our scale, zeroed out in grams. Here's our sterling silver piece that we got from our pour. And wow, 300 grams. 300 grams of sterling silver, so out of 12 handles, that's what, 25 grams a handle? That's pretty cool. There's a lot of silver in those things. So, hope you guys enjoyed the video. It was a fun one. How to get silver out of silverware.
Well, and the point is, that's how the Bible says God works in our lives. It's not always fun going through the furnace, is it? But look at the result. God gets all that junk out of our life. It looks kind of, that black stuff kind of looked pretty in a way. But it was worthless, wasn't it? It just broke up. It was just like glass. It was nothing. It was interesting, you know. God, it says here, is going to be used to determine the purity and value of his people here. Now here, it says he's going to find them worthless. Fortunately for us, that's not the case because of Jesus. Jesus Christ replaced our slag with his silver, you know. So it kind of breaks down. But God is a smelter, and in our lives, he is making us to be like him even after we accept Jesus. It's interesting. Anyone want to guess how much that little button that they got, the silver button, was worth? I looked it up, so I know. Nobody wants to guess? $500, $200? Well, actually, on today's market, it's worth $161. But hey, you know, that was what, 15, 20 minutes worth of work. If you got some of that old silver that you want to get rid of and everything. And that's not what this was about, but I knew somebody would want to know, so I looked it up. You know, but God is saying to his people and to all who willfully reject him and his word that judgment is coming. For Judah, judgment came in the form of the Babylonian captivity and great and massive slaughter. And their city was destroyed, their temple was destroyed. It was a horrible, horrible judgment. Judgment can come in different ways, you know. But the principle of the word is very clear, and that's what I wanted you to see, you know, here, is that a person who willfully just says, I am going to reject God, is in great peril. very great peril, and that means danger. And I showed you the fire and all of that. We don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about God doing things that we might not think are pleasant to us. But folks, can you not know, and you know this, y'all have been around enough to know that the times when you grow the most as a Christian are the tough times. It's just the way it is. We always have good times, and praise God for those. But the real times of spiritual growth are the tough times, you know. So these poor people, though, if you look at it, the last verse, they call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Now, there's a remnant, as we know, that come back, and they were still God's people. But as a result of their willful disobedience and trying to play the game, God rejected them, and judgment came upon their nation. And they were utterly, as a nation, destroyed. But praise God, there was a remnant that came back, as we read in Haggai, and as we read, you know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, that came back and rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and prepared the way for Jesus to come into the world for the salvation of the world. But folks, and I'm not going to tell you if you're a Christian you're going to go to hell, because you're not. There's no way. But if you willfully reject God and His Word, there will be, you know, He will, and I know this from personal experience, He will work in your life to bring you to the place where you need to be. So don't do that. Read His Word, find out what He wants you to do, and do it. So, all right, we can quit recording me now.